We're in the Lent season, and the Lent season is a season, it's a tradition that came back. The Bible didn't talk nothing about it, but it takes this 40-day idea, which the Bible does talk a lot about, and we could talk a lot about, and a chapter out of the law when the ashes of the red heifer spread, and, you know, I mean, there's some little combo there. Not going to get into that, but just to say this, it's the 40 days before Calvary weekend, which is the height and the pinnacle of the Christian. It's our day. Let me say it that way. Everything that we have is banked on and rests on the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. It's our good news to the world, and so. So that's coming up, and it's 40 days from Wednesday, which is called Ash Wednesday. And by the way, in case you're not familiar with all this, but you Southerners ought to be, Fat Tuesday is the day before Ash Wednesday, so you're supposed to go and get all your debauchery out of your system on Fat Tuesday, because on Ash Wednesday you have to fast for 40 days. So, in case y'all miss that, well, there you go. And so I'm going to talk for the next, until Easter, about my favorite subject, which is the cross, and how it is applied to our hearts and lives in so many different ways. And I could honestly do this 52 weeks out of the year, and it would be my favorite series that I did all 52 weeks, and I could do it until I went to heaven and not even bump into the information that the scripture has about this subject. Today, my subject's going to be this. Here's your thought I want all of you to think about. So, I want you to anthropomorphize sin for me, and what that means is I want you to give it shape. And I want you to give it a particular shape that's a biblical shape, and that is the shape of a serpent, right? Do y'all know it? You following me? So think of sin as a serpent, so that's what I want you to do to start with. And then here's the second thing I want you to think of. I want you to think of sin also primarily as a desire that's inside of you that's against God. So I'll give you some verses that'll familiarize you and set you up to where what I'm talking about here is that, you know, the Bible says that we're all like sheep and we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So that part of us that is going our own way and leaning unto our own understanding and doing something that seems right to us but that isn't God's way, the desire that makes me want to do that is birthed from the sin that is in the flesh, okay? So follow that. So got two things. First, I want you to anthropomorphize sin and call it a snake, because it is, by the way. And then the second thing is that I want you to think of it primarily as a desire to do something other than what glorifies God. Okay, follow me? You with me so far? All right. And so then the third thing I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about some sin that you would like to cut the head off of the snake of that's in your life. And if you're a narcissist, ask your wife. Narcissists can't ever come up with anything. It's like, well, just write all the things that you know where you're failing God. The page will be blank. I'm done. What? Yeah, so just think of it. I want you to think of it. I don't care what it is. You know, maybe it's that you're a little chippy, maybe you have a critical spirit sometimes. Maybe you're afraid too much. Maybe I don't know what it is, but all of these things, you know that it's a sin, and it's usually relational. So if I pointed to a husband and wife thing, y'all can figure it out fairly quick. And Zeb, you've got plenty, let me tell you. So So I just can't point to the husband and wife thing, but I'm telling you, he's got a list. So, but anyway, so think of that, and think of it as this. Think of it as, you know, well, if that's this snake that lives inside of me, I sure would like to kill it. Think of it that way. And then I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to talk to you about something that is a common thing that we say, and it's this. Well, that's just my cross to bear. And when you usually say that, you're thinking about something that, you know, like, well, like if you're old people, well, I've got an alcoholic son. That's just my cross to bear, you know. Maybe you have a handicap or something, or some medical ailment that you can't do anything about. Well, that's just my cross to bear, you know. Maybe it is that when you go on Thanksgiving to your extended family, you're like, it is not pleasant. And you think, well, that's just our cross to bear, you know. And I'm asking you to think about that better tonight, because I think that when we think about that, we're only thinking about the malady itself. That is, and there's no doubt, if I have a handicap of some sort, I have particularly dry skin, and my daughters let me know that I've passed that handicap on to them, and they're not happy, and because they have to put cream on all the time, but like if I have particularly dry skin, and I just say, well, that's my cross to bear. Well, there's, in a sense, that's true, that everything that's not perfect about me is a result of the fall. Would somebody just say amen? That's right, isn't it? So then sin, and somehow has affected and infected us to the point that it's messed the whole DNA up. You know, I mean, it's messed it all up. So y'all all agree with that, right? Everybody's staying with me? Okay, so that's true, but is that what Jesus is talking about? I think that that's what he's talking about in a sense, but I think that more what he's talking about is, and maybe we don't mean this when we talk about it, is that the cross symbolizes what? Primarily what? Death. Yeah, who said that? Is that Archie? Good. You get points after. Let me know. I'll give you. I got a little cough drop. And so, yeah, it symbolizes death, right? And so there's no doubt that my outward body's decaying. The Bible says that, right? And so that there's this slow death coming over me right now, right? And if you hang around long enough, you'll get to come to the funeral that bears witness to that, right? And so, you know, yeah, that's it. That's part of it. But that's not exactly, because when Christ died, there's no question that what he did in his resurrection was guarantee a material eternal life. In other words, we're going to live forever, right? And so he fixed that sin problem also, the fall problem, if you will. But what I want to talk about is the sin problem that we deal with every day, that thing that you just identified when I was talking about the snake and the desire that goes away from God. Because my problem normally with the cross that I have to bear is this. It's not that I have the ailment. It's how I'm dealing with the ailment. And is how I'm dealing with the ailment in a way that glorifies God. Is how I'm dealing with that family member that troubles me in a way that glorifies God. Is how I'm dealing with my husband who is my cross to bear, or my wife who is my cross to bear, in a way that glorifies God. Does that make sense? So, and that's what I want to get to here, and I want to see this in a couple stories. Three, if I can pull it off. Two, if I can't pull that off. And if I can't pull that off, then one. We'll see. Here, I'm going to start with this story. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, this is about Jesus, and he's Jesus, began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get thee behind me, snake. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now you see the connection that I'm making between my earlier comments? Peter had a thing that was going his own way. He was leaning unto his own understanding, right? He had his mind set on things of man. But the Lord Jesus literally says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to him. And the reason he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," was that he was talking to Peter about what Jesus was going to have to suffer and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter was jacking him up and like, "No, man, you know, I'm surely we can do it in a different way than that," or something. I don't know what Peter was saying, but he got rebuked when he was trying to rebuke Jesus. Now, how many of you have heard that story before? Raise your hand. Yeah, we've all heard that story, right? As churchgoers. And if you haven't gone to church, that's a maybe the reason you haven't heard that story is because you've always heard this next passage, but you haven't heard it in its context. Here's the next passage. And he turns around to the crowd, and he calls the crowd to him with the same disciples that he had just jacked Peter up. And he said this: "If anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever is trying to save their life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, and for the sake of the gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" All right, so that's one story. I think I'll go ahead and tell the other story now, and then I'm going to, because they make the same point, but it's in a whole different way. Jesus is heading up towards to be killed, and there is a group of, this is in John 12. I'll read the verses, but find that. It's the next thing in John 12, but wait till I get there before you pop the slide up. "Now there were certain Greeks among them who were coming up to worship at the feast." This is in Jesus' last day. "And when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him and said, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus said to them, 'The hour has come.'" So Jesus turns around and he's talking to his disciples now, not the Greeks that wanted to come see him. He's turned around talking to the guy who's trying to bring somebody over to see him. And he says, "The hour is coming. The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified," which means I'm fixing to die. "And most assuredly, I'm saying to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies," he's talking about himself, "well, it remains alone. But if it dies, and I will, then I'm going to produce much grain. And you're that grain that he produced in his death. And I am." And then he says this to them, that's about him. "Then this is to them: and he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anybody serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So here's this thing, these two stories, two very different stories, but the same issues going on. Jesus is going to his death, and And he tells his disciples, "Listen, I'm fixing to die." And they don't know all the expanse of what's fixing to go on. He's going to die for their sins. They just don't get any of that, but he says he's going to die. And over here, he turns to his disciple who wants to invite some friends over, and he says, listen, the hour's come for me to die. And he said, and then he explains to them, and he explained to Peter, for Christ has to suffer, and he's going to be killed and then buried for 3 days. And then over here, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a lot of grain. And I'm fixing to die, he's telling them both. And I'm fixing to be resurrected. And that resurrection is going to give fruit to the world, meaning save my people from their sins and gather them to himself. And then he says this. He makes it personal to them. And he says this. He says, and by the way, if you want to follow me, Peter, if you want to follow me, buddy, this deal's about losing your life, not saving it. And you're trying to save my life and telling me I don't know what I'm doing when I'm telling you I'm going to the cross. And let me just tell you what this sin deal is. The sin deal's about losing your life, not saving it. And he tells this other guy, let me just tell you something. Let me tell you what the whole journey is. The whole journey is about death to sin. And if you want to follow me, Peter, you'd better learn about death. And you'd better learn how to take up your cross and deny yourself and cut the head of the snake off and follow me. You get it? So this is what God's saying. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm fixing to die for the sins of my people. I'm fixing to set them free from the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. How many of you would say, sin is still present in my life? Yeah. Only John Shipp didn't raise his hand. And that's likely true. He's probably reached that state. But listen, for the rest of us, man, sin's still present, isn't it? And the snake really does live, and the snake doesn't live in some la-la land. It lives in me, if I'm anthropomorphizing sin right now and calling it a snake. And it really is a desire that's inside of me. And so what Jesus did was that Jesus died for the sin, and he broke the power of the sin. That is, the sin can't kill you anymore because Jesus has already died for it. So the penalty of it is gone, and the power of it's gone, and the power of it's gone, meaning that you no longer have to live in it. Does that make sense? That you can put it to death. And so when we saw the Colossian passage, which is our next verse, it sounded like this. For you have died. And is it somebody, so just say it out loud with me. You want to be a little Pentecostal. Say, I have died. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. Yeah, okay. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, cut the head of the snake off. Because you've died, but it hasn't. You've died, but sin hasn't. Does that make sense? And therefore, put to death whatever is earthly in you, primarily evil desires. Because what does the Lord tell us in James 1? He says that the only reason we ever sin is that we have a desire that comes up in us that is against the will of God, against what glorifies God, and what we do is we lean into the desire or submit ourselves to the desire rather than putting it to death, right? So, he says, put it to death. That's what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross. It is put to death the sin. Because that's what Jesus was doing. And you don't get out of this thing without putting to death the sin. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to the cross to put to death the sin. And if you want to follow me, you better put to death the sin. You have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Therefore, put to death the sin. Does that make sense? And what the old Puritans used to say was they would say, And by the way, the reason I'm saying that they said it different is because it's King James. It, you know, mortify the flesh, right? All right. So let me tell you the third story. Let me read this in Romans 6. And this is a little bit of a dot dot. It's kind of, Romans 6 to verses 6 to 12, but I'm just using just a little piece of it. So we know that our old self was crucified with him. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. That's right. And in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Amen to that, right? Okay, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Amen to that. You're not enslaved to sin. That's the good news, right? Some of you say, it's good news that I'm not enslaved to sin. Yeah, that's right. But you can still yield yourself to sin, can't you? And so then he says, so then therefore, since that's the truth, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its what? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. That's the snake. That's a snake. That's it. The evil desires to get you back when you got me. To, you know, all the stuff. It doesn't matter what it is, right? All the stuff. And you know what it is. And I remember, I'm not going to make up stuff because I already told you to think of what it is in you, and you've already thought of that one, of one thing. I don't want you to make a list tonight, but you work on the one. Put it to death. And then let me tell you, the next little guy will show up. It's like Hydra. Yeah, Nicole knows. The snake has many heads. That's right. Cut one off and there's a whole bunch more waiting. All right, here's the last story. Listen to this story. This is all the way back in first sin in the Bible. No, second. First one that led to death. It's Cain and Abel, the brothers. Listen to the language. Listen to the language. So the Lord says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, listen how the Lord himself anthropomorphizes sin in this verse. Sin is crouching at your door. Or let me do it in our snake anthropomorphism. Sin is coiled up and its rattle is shaken. Right? Sin is crouching at your door. And he uses like a panther or something. You know what I mean? It's crouching. It's ready to pounce. Right? And listen what he says. And he says this. He says, it desires you. All right? If you can figure this out, you've got it figured out. Sin is this toxic force from Satan that is in the flesh, that is against God, that desires you to act it out. Does that make sense? Because remember, when the sin's conceived, it's not a sin yet until you yield to the desire and act it out. Does that make sense? So what is it that you have to put to death? Not the acting of it out. It's the desire. You got to chop the thing's head off before it gets to the acting out. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's when you're sitting there, you know, and she won't hand the remote to you. And something wells up inside of you. And at first it feels self-righteous. How dare she? You know what I mean? But, you know, because you're a believer, the Lord doesn't let it sit there. And he's like, nah, I'm pretty sure he's just being selfish there. And you're like, oh, man, that's his desire. I want to act out on it and give her trouble about it, right? And so, but that's when I nip it in the bud. And I could go on and on about all of these sins that beset us. The Bible, Hebrews 12:2 says, that easily beset us. Lay aside the sin that easily besets you. Why is it so easily beset you? Because it's all these sinful desires that are still remain in the flesh. But let me tell you this, once you learn how to put to death the sin, once you learn how to cut the head off of the snake before you're acting it out and capture the thought and make it in obedience to Christ. Guess what happened? You know, you're going to live in the Lord's way, if you will. And then once you live in the Lord's way, things are going to go a lot better for you. I promise that. So he says, and if you don't do well, sin's crouching at the door and it desires you. But then what does he say next? It desires you, but. So how do you rule over a desire that's in your flesh? How do you rule over it? Yes, but I mean, how practically, what does the Holy Spirit do to help you rule over it? Yeah, so I think it was, I'm not sure if it was Barney, but it's nip it in the bud, right? Some of you are not old enough for that reference. But it really is, cut it the head off of it. Does that make sense? And so what happens is that so here's how that ended up. Well, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, he killed him. Okay, that's not funny, but what did he do? God said, sin's crouching at your door, and it desires you, and he let the snake in. And when the snake gets in you, you will kill your brother. And let me say this in another way to kind of make that whole story a metaphor. The sin that's in you will kill the very good person that you wanted to be. And it'll do you upside down. And that may be a bit of a psychological stretch on the metaphor, but it makes sense to me. And definitely not what the text is saying there, but I'm just saying you get what I'm saying there, right? Interestingly enough, as it relates to the kind of the psychology of that, in every culture in the world, there's an evil twin story or the good brother and the bad brother story. And it's always that the bad brother ends up killing the good brother. So even the good brother and the bad brother story, what's one that we know where the bad brother ends up not killing the other bad brother? Jacob and Esau. Yeah. Who? Yeah. Well, prodigal son, but also Jacob and Esau, right? So Ephesians 5. Okay, we're done. Yeah, I have a few more verses, but I don't need any more. You got the point, right? Sin lives within you. It primarily manifests itself as a desire to do your will rather than God's will, to glorify yourself and to save yourself rather than to glorify God. And when the desire shows up, you've got to kill it. And that's you denying yourself or your flesh or the sin that's in you. And taking up your cross, which means kill it, put to death therefore, and follow in Jesus. Can y'all do that this week? Just that one thing, right? You don't have to do a bunch. Just start with one thing, because you'll see once you learn how to do this, you're learning how to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says that when you learn how to walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we're glad that on Calvary you didn't go to Calvary and a bunch of people that hated you put you to death. You went to Calvary and laid down your life, bearing our sins in your body on the tree. That is, sin kills. And sin must be put to death. And you put it to death when you laid your body down. Nobody could have laid it down. You said that nobody could have taken your body. But you put sin to death when you laid your body down. And that's what must be done to it, Lord. And I'm thankful that you've cut the head off of the snake, but it's still fairly busy wiggling around. And so we pray, Lord, that we too will deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you.